Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning, okay? That's where we're going to pick up with our study of Thessalonians. The church in Thessalonica, let me remind you, it was started by Paul after he was run out of Philippi. He was there for about 3 weeks that we know of, 3 Sabbaths in the synagogue, reasoning from the scripture that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Some of the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, they believed, but there were others that didn't, and they stirred up a mob, and Paul was run out of town again. So he left the church there in Thessalonica and went down to Berea and then to Athens. When he was in Athens, he said he couldn't stand it anymore, so he sent Timothy back to the church to disciple them, to help them, encourage them. And this letter is in response to Timothy's report to Paul. We've been studying. Paul encouraged them because of their labor of love, their faith, their patience. Last week we were looking at Paul giving instructions regarding the death of the saints, the resurrection of the saints, and the rapture of the church. I want to pick up just very briefly right in chapter 4. I want to go and get a running start into chapter 5. I'm in Timothy. That's not going to work. Chapter 4 of Timothy. Thessalonians, chapter 4. Paul says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord," in verse 15, "that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now he's going to give us some more words of comfort. He said, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." Father, we ask that you would help us. You'd help me to present this today, that Lord, that you would speak, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts to understand. Lord, we pray, God, that you would bless our time. And Lord, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace in our lives. In your name, Jesus. Amen. In this section right here in chapter 5, Paul speaks of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a period of time that is spoken of in both the Old and the New Testaments. It's sometimes referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, or the last days, or the end of the age, or it, a lot of times it's just simply called that day. It's also called the day of reckoning. Now, when we speak of the day of the Lord, we are speaking about what is called eschatology. Good, big, long word. We're talking about end time events. That's what eschatology means. The study of end things. That's eschatology. Now, we're going to look at a bunch of scriptures. For some of you, you've seen these before. It'll be a review. For others, it may be new. When we speak about end time events, the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, we're talking about opinion and how you look at the scriptures. How, the opinion I'm going to share with you today is, of course, the correct opinion. Right? Because think about this. Think through this for a minute. If I had a different opinion, I'd think that was the correct opinion, right? Your opinion is always the correct opinion, right? And people who share that opinion, they are clear thinkers. People who don't share that opinion, confused. That's so gracious. See, this is what has happened with eschatology. Eschatology has nothing to do with your salvation. You can be saved and have terrible eschatology. Have the wrong opinion and still be saved. And in fact, there are thousands, maybe millions of saints who I think have very bad eschatology, but they're with the Lord right now. When we look at eschatology, things about the end times, there was a prevalent view for hundreds of years that a lot of these things weren't literal things that were going to happen. And people didn't believe they were literal, because for them to be literal would mean that Israel would have to be a nation, and Israel didn't exist. And so people started allegorizing the Bible. They still loved the Lord, trusted the Lord, very brilliant people, but they had a weird eschatology. Okay? You might have what I consider a weird eschatology. Okay? We'll straighten you out today. You know? Maybe not. It's okay to have different opinions. It is. We can't. Our tendency is to do this, is to look down on people who have a different opinion of end time events as being somewhat not as intelligent, not as aware, not as spiritual, enlightened. Oh, that is great. And you know, I have a tendency to do that, and I know I really shouldn't, but doggone it, I think that the view that I'm going to share is just literal and biblical, and I think it's simple to understand. So with that, let's go to slide one. You got slide one, and then I'll take control. The Bible has 19 explicit references that use the day of the Lord, that term, in the Old Testament. And then it has another 5 direct references in the New Testament. So there's 24 references in the Bible that use the term the day of the Lord. Now, this is going to get way deep real quick, okay? So, if this is new to you, get what you can, take some notes, write down some questions, ask me afterwards, and we'll try to get it straightened out as best as we can. What I want to do is I want to share some of these 24 scriptures, and I also want to use some correlations. There's dozens. There's almost 100 correlations to the day of the Lord that use the term in that day in the Bible. So what I want to do is just throw some scripture up, take a look. We'll just read what it says, okay? And then we'll go from there. So, it says, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. That's from Isaiah chapter 2. The day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. It's a day of judgment for those that are prideful, arrogant, not believing in God, trusting in themselves. Pride is one of those sins that Satan was full of. He said, I will exalt myself. I will lift myself up. I will be like the Most High. Pride, throughout the Bible, God says he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And God says he's going to judge pride on that day, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of destruction. Again, in Isaiah, this time chapter 13, Isaiah says, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. And then Joel says, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. If you want to dig deeper into the day of the Lord, go to Isaiah. Be here on Wednesday. Study Isaiah with us. It's full of the day of the Lord. Go to Joel. Joel is entirely about the day of the Lord. God says that it will be a day of destruction. It will be a day of God's wrath and anger. Isaiah 13, behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. The day of the Lord is a day of God's vengeance. Jeremiah 46, for this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. Obadiah says, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near, as you have done, it shall be done to you. You get repaid. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. We're told that the day of the Lord is a great and terrible day by Joel. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Look, the day of the Lord is going to be a bad time. Do you see this? It's pretty clear. Day of the Lord, no picnic. Picnic, fun. Day of the Lord, not so much, right? The day of the Lord is a day of darkness. Again, Joel, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Amos, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Amos 5:20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? The day of the Lord comes suddenly. This is what Paul said to the Thessalonians. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, Peter, he used that term, thief in the night, also. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. All of these references use the day of the Lord in them. But like I said, there are over 100. There's dozens of other references besides the ones that actually say the day of the Lord. And what I want to do is I want to combine some of those correlations, correlate them, bring them together, show you how they're talking about the same thing, even though they don't use the word day of the Lord. Okay? You taking notes? I know this is a heavy class. There will be a test afterwards, okay? We'll grade on a curve, okay? I know the Lord doesn't. It's either pass fail with him. So here's some Bible references for you. The day of the Lord is a day of darkness. We saw that with Joel and Amos. Sun turned into darkness, the moon into blood. It's a dark day. Well, we see this very thing here in Revelation chapter 6. It says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. That's the very same thing that Joel said, that the sun would become black, that it would be a dark day. Joel calls it the day of the Lord. Revelation chapter 6 into chapter 19 is a period of time that we generally call the Great Tribulation. Okay? Revelation 6 through 19, it's on the test. 6 through 19, Great Tribulation, okay? The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. Isaiah says in 2:12, the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Then Isaiah goes on to say in chapter 2, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Then he goes on to say, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. So you see it. People are running. They're hiding. They're going into the rocks. They want to get away from this terror of the Lord when he arises and he begins to judge. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. We see he opened the sixth seal, sun became black, moon became like blood, and we see here that things are being shaken. the same thing that Isaiah said. Continue in chapter 6. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. The very thing that Isaiah said would happen on the day of the Lord in chapter 2 of Isaiah. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Didn't they just say, Isaiah said, who is able to stand? And didn't we just read that it was a great day of God's wrath and judgment? This is tribulation, right? Chapter 6 through 19 in Revelation is the great tribulation. So the day of the Lord must encompass the great tribulation. If we're talking about the same thing, right? And I think we are. The day of the Lord is a day of God's wrath and anger. Isaiah 13, behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. Well, that sounds like that's what he was doing. And he will destroy its sinners from it. Thessalonians, chapter 5, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. That's suddenly. And Peter, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Once again, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it. This is interesting to me. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to come unexpectedly. A thief in the night. He doesn't call you up and say, hey, I'm coming over. Does he? They used to do that, you know. Call a house and see if anyone was there before they go. But with caller ID now, not a real good idea, you know. Oh, Bob the thief is coming over. Okay, we'll just wait right here. Me and my friends, Smith and Wesson. Thieves come quietly. They come unexpectedly. They come when you're not expecting them to come. And both Peter and Paul say that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And Jesus said the same thing. But here, Peter says this. He says, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So the earth is going to be destroyed in the heavens. It's a very interesting scripture. You know that everything is held together with atomic particles, right? And there's something in the midst of the atom that holds two particles together that should repel each other. Like particles repel. Well, they're held together. And there's a verse that says that he holds all things together by the word of his power. What happens when the atom is split? It generates fervent heat, an explosion. Let's just say the Lord holds everything together by the word of his power, and suddenly he says, no more. Could you imagine what would happen to the heavens and the earth and every created thing that is held together right now by the word of his power? Don't worry, your body isn't going to go exploding because you'll have a new one then, okay? So that's going to happen. The earth is going to pass away. The heavens are going to pass away. And we see that in Revelation 21. In Revelation chapter 6 through 19 is what? In Revelation 21, we see the creation of a new heaven and a new earth because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, these things are going to happen during the day of the Lord. The tribulation, Revelation 6 through 19, the destruction of the earth, the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, Peter tells us, it's going to happen. We see it in Revelation 21. In between Revelation 19 and Revelation 21, there's Revelation chapter, I told you there'd be a test. 20! Bible scholars. If Revelation 21 is part of the day of the Lord, Revelation 19 is part of the day of the Lord, do you think Revelation 20 might be a part of the day of the Lord also? Might be. Perhaps. Let's start in 19 and get us a run up to what happens to get us to 21. Revelation 19, one of my favorite scriptures. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At the end of the tribulation period, you have the second coming of Christ. Here he comes, riding on a white horse, with the armies of heaven, clothed and robed in white, which later on in Revelation tells us is the righteousness of the saints. That means the saints are with him, clothed in his righteousness, which he gave to them, coming back. He's coming back here to establish his kingdom upon this earth in Revelation chapter 19. Now, let's move on to chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Here we see Satan bound, thrown in a pit, chained, unable to influence the people of the world. Let's continue. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Those are tribulation saints. Those are people who got saved in the midst of the tribulation and they lost their head for Jesus. Kind of what you're supposed to do right now. Lose your head for Jesus. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Those are those people who died apart from Christ. They're waiting for the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus. Okay? You get that in Revelation chapter 21, I believe. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's millennial reign of Christ. Chapter 20, chapter 19, the tribulation, the day of the Lord, the wrath of God poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Chapter 19, Christ comes. Chapter 20, millennial reign of Christ. Chapter 21 of Revelation, the destruction of this earth as we know it. Chapter 21, the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, and all of this is contained within the day of the Lord. Is that cool stuff? Now, I didn't talk a whole lot. We read more scripture than I explained. To me, this is the clear and simple teaching straight out of the Word of God. Okay? But not everyone agrees with that. Some people have different opinions. I don't know how in the world they get there. I really don't. I can't get there from here. There are saints who have died that are brilliant, brilliant men. And for some reason, they don't take these things literally. You see, there's many mainline denominations that have allegorized these passages. They don't mean what they say they mean. They're just pictures and allegories. They aren't literal. You can't take this stuff literal. And one of the reasons that it wasn't taken literally, and I got to tell you, most Christian denominations didn't take the Word of God literally for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And the reason they didn't is because Israel didn't exist as a nation. They would read it and they'd go, well, Israel was destroyed in 70 AD, and they're not a nation right now, so we can't take this literally. These promises must belong to the church. And they began allegorizing. And this is what happened. There's people that don't believe that there's a tribulation period coming. They don't believe it. And the reason they don't believe it is because of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And they think it's just an allegory for what happened there. And since they don't believe in a tribulation, when they get here to a millennium, Christ returning in a millennium, wait a minute, that happens right after these things in Revelation. Let's see. Jerusalem is destroyed, no Israel, so we must be living in the millennium right now. And there's denominations that believe that there is no real, literal millennial reign of Christ. They believe that we are just going to get better and better. Things just getting better and better. The world, such a nice and peaceful place, and it's just going to get better. And then we'll teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Yes. But you see, I'm mocking, and it's so hard for me not to mock this, because it's so apparent to me. Just read what it says. Just believe what the Bible says. And we have lots of denominations that they're doing some great things. Doing great things to help people. They're feeding the poor. They're building hospitals. They're taking care of people. And the reason that they're doing it is because of their millennial belief that they're in the millennium. And they're bringing about the kingdom of God on this earth. The old way of living on this earth will pass away, and the new will just come about just by the works of the saints. I think they're missing out on scripture here. And we've spent a lot of time looking at this. And to me, it's very, very important. You see, one third of the Bible is prophecy. One third hasn't occurred yet. And if we get rid of this these things that are prophetic, these things that we don't fully see, we don't fully understand. If we just say we're not going to study them because who can really understand this, we've got to get rid of a third of the Bible. And it's important to us, and it's important in how we live our lives right now. So what I'd ask you to do, I know what I believe, I know why I believe it. But I'm not sure about you. You might believe it because I told you. And somebody else can come along who's very convincing and not quite as charming and convincing as myself, of course, but might give you another point of view and, okay, I like that now. And somebody else could come and give you another point of, you know how it works, don't you? Look, it isn't what I have to say, what I say. It's what God says. You pick up the Bible, you dig deep, you get into this, you start looking, and you determine what God says yourself. You're to be Bereans. You're to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are true. That's your responsibility. Look, I can help you out. This is what you can do. Get on the internet. You go to one of the Bible software places. You could go to Blue Letter Bible, eSword, Bible Gateway, Bible.com, and type in this phrase with quotes. In that day. In that day, in quotes. And start going through and reading the Scriptures of what it says in that day. You'll find that there are, let's see, 54 references in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Another 38 references in Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah. 92 times that phrase is used. And you search the Scriptures and see what's in there. 44 of those in that day occurrences happens in Isaiah on Wednesday nights right here. So I'll pollute your thinking, okay? I'll say, man, this is talking about in that day, the day of the Lord. This is talking about the tribulation. This is talking about the millennial reign. This is talking about the second coming of Christ. It's all in Isaiah, by the way. But you need to study yourself. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's your responsibility. Okay? All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Since it speaks about the day of the Lord, now you know what the day of the Lord is. Now we can take a look at what it says in chapter 5. Okay? I think I'm there. Oh, yeah, the day of the Lord. This is what it includes. Tribulation, second coming, millennial reign of Christ, destruction of this earth, creation of a new heaven and new earth. Isn't it interesting that all these things are right here, but it doesn't have any rapture? And in chapter 4, we had the rapture of, we had the death of the saints, the resurrection, and the rapture of the church preceding these things. I wonder if Paul knew what he was doing when he was writing this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You already know this. He told them. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. They knew perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Paul says it. Peter says it. Jesus said that he would come like a thief. He tells them that they already know. We need to know about these things. When Jesus was here, it's interesting to me that that people will scoff at prophecy and we shouldn't teach that. When Jesus was on this earth, he rebuked the religious leaders for not understanding the things that they were seeing, not understanding the times. He says, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red. You know, red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. It's biblical. Jesus said, you know how to look at the sky and say what the weather's going to be like. And then he said this, how is it that you cannot discern the signs of your times? He told them that they should be aware of what was going on. They should be able to look and see what was happening in their time. Paul says that the day of the Lord is going to come quickly. It's going to come unexpectedly. And then he says, look at verse 3 and 4. Well, 4 is not up there, but look at 3. When they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. When they say, it's going to come upon them, and they will not escape. Are you they? No, there's a distinction. We're not them. You know how they are. They're hosed. That's how they are. They in trouble. Big trouble. Sudden destruction, judgment will come upon them. But he makes this distinction in 1 Thessalonians. But you're not them. You're different. This is what's going to happen to them. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Look, Paul says, the day of the Lord, this shouldn't surprise you. You shouldn't be shocked and amazed. You know perfectly well that these things are going to happen. Look, Jesus told us no man knows the day or the hour. We just had that wackadoo last year, remember? Jesus is coming into the world April. Was it April? It was May. I always want it to come April, about the 15th. 14th will work for me too. I'm always hoping, it's got to be, come on, Lord, before I write this check. No one knows the day or the hour, but we shouldn't be surprised that it's coming. We shouldn't be surprised for a couple of reasons. One is the Lord said the day of the Lord is going to come, right? So we ought to just believe it right then. But you know what? Throughout Scripture, when we see Jesus with the disciples, he had a little pet name for them. It was, O ye of little faith. Wasn't he always saying that to them? And I think he could say the same about us. And Jesus tells us things to look for at the end of the age. He said that there would be false prophets that come in his name saying, I am the Christ. We have plenty of false prophets, false teachers, false religions. The world is full of them. He said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of war. Whoo! Buddy, y'all paying attention to Israel in the Middle East? You saw, see, Ahmadinejad got his new uranium-enriched rod. And then right after that, the Ayatollah came out and said, we're going to annihilate Israel. I wonder if that had anything to do with having new enriched rods. And then now we have Iran saying, well, we want to talk about this. Well, how many years have we been talking about this while they develop it? And in the midst of that, you have all these missiles aimed at Israel out of Syria and Lebanon. You have the Russians sitting in port in Lebanon. You have the U.S. in the Mediterranean over there by the Straits of Hormuz. You have an Israeli battle group that has just moved in to close to the Straits of Hormuz. They can be used for communications in a war. Israel's going to strike Iran. Don't you think so? That's the rumor. There's wars, there's rumors of war, there's pestilences. Jesus said, look for pestilences. We always like to look at pestilences as things like hantavirus, bird flu. Oh, how about this for pestilence? Cancer. Cancer. I was in Mexico, and I was talking to a Mexican, and he used this word with me, ubiquitous. I told him, lo siento, no hablo inglés. I'm sorry, I don't speak English. I didn't know what ubiquitous means. It means prevalent. It means all over. Isn't that what cancer is right now? It is all over. Would you call it a pestilence? Or it's just me? Earthquakes in various places. Jesus says this is the beginning of sorrows. It's birth pangs. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. It will be like birth pangs. Oh. Whenever there's birth pangs, you know something is going to happen. You're going to give birth. The birth pangs increase with frequency, duration, and intensity. All these things will increase. But that's not the only thing, okay? Those are just, Jesus said those things are going to happen. The time is not yet. Those are like birth pangs. Keep an eye on them. Watch them. Watch and wait. There's other things. For the second coming of Christ to happen, there has to be a Jewish nation in Israel with Jerusalem, the city of David, Zion, its capital. Look, since 1948, okay, Jerusalem wasn't the capital. That didn't happen until 1967. Oh, that was another sign. The fig tree in bloom is a sign. The nation Israel is a sign. How about this? There's a coming one world government, one world religion, one world economic system. No one will be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. You know they're able to do that right now today? They can chip you. Who has a cell phone? You understand it's a GPS tracking system built into it. And they can track you anywhere you go in the world. You understand that? They. when they say, whoa, you're getting a little weird, you're out there. I know. One world government. Do you ever hear of global government? UN, UNESCO. In Obama's budget, there's money that we're going to go give to UNESCO. And we give to UNESCO because it's our dues. Our dues? No, to belong to the global. To the globe, to the world. One world. One world religion. Go and Google it. You'll see the Pope praying with Hindus, Buddhists, an Indian shaman. Very interesting. One world currency. You currently hear calls for that. Global economies are collapsing. I think ours will too. I think all these things have to happen as part of the day of the Lord. We're told to wake up, smell the coffee, pay attention, look at the things that are going on. Hey, those who, you're sons of light and sons of the day, just read the Bible. Read the newspaper and read the Bible if you can stand it. And me, I get freaked out. It's going to happen. How soon? I don't know. But we're told to watch and be sober. Not to be getting drunk. Jesus said the guy who says, "Where's my master?" He delays his coming, so I'm just going to party on. I'm going to Mardi Gras. I'm going to get drunk. Oh, that doesn't happen. You come out here, you clean up the bottles and other things that you don't want to see out there in the parking lot. You'll be shocked. I was. But I live in my little world here. We're to be sober. It isn't just not be drunk, but be clear in your thinking. Clear in the things that you are seeing. Understanding what this is all about. It's not all just, wow, isn't that a coincidence? God said this is going to happen, and it's wow, he's a good guesser. He should get a job at the carnival guessing weight and age. Look, all of these things are going to come about. We need to understand where the world is and where the world is headed. But really, we don't need to get scared. I hope I haven't scared anybody, okay? Unless I scared the hell out of you, then that's a good thing, right? I don't want to scare anyone. See, these things are going to happen. But Paul tells us this is going to happen too. That we are not in darkness so that this day should overtake us. We're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation, because God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify each other, one another, just as you are doing. Look, God did not appoint us to wrath. Okay? Wrath, his judgment falling upon the world. Why not? Why not? Why aren't we appointed to wrath? Because Jesus went to the cross and took the wrath of God in your place. You had an appointment with wrath. There's some here that might have an appointment with wrath. If you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you, to come into your life, to save you, then you have an appointment with wrath. Whether that's the tribulation or whether you just happen to go out and get run over by a Mardi Gras float and die. If you die apart from Christ, you have an appointment with God's wrath. Oh, you're going to be able to put it off for a long time, at least 1,007 years from right now till the great white throne judgment. But you got an appointment nonetheless. My appointment was canceled. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And I don't have to reschedule. Oh, which is even better. Oh, we're canceled, but you will reschedule. No! The Son sets you free. You're free indeed. He set us free from the wrath that's coming. It's His gift to us. See, the wrath that the saints have experienced has always been the wrath of man. It's never been the wrath of God. And that's what's coming upon this earth. That's what the day of the Lord is. It begins with the wrath of God. It goes into the second coming of Christ and the millennial reign. The day of the Lord continues until this earth as we know it is burned up and there's a new heaven and a new earth. That's the day of the Lord. The thing that we don't see in the day of the Lord anywhere in Scripture is the rapture of the church. I believe it's the trigger that begins the day of the Lord. You take out millions of people and bad stuff's going to happen. And that's where we're headed here. But we are not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. Let's pray. Father, we come, we thank you. We thank you for your promise. We thank you, Lord, how you just kind of lay all this stuff out. Not too difficult. How we've been born in this time, Lord. And we can look and we can say, oh, wow, you did this and you did that and you did this. And that we have been given much. We've been put in a situation and in a position that we can look back and we can see things that saints long ago couldn't have even possibly imagined would have existed. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we know that your word says unto he who much is given, much is required. And so, Lord, we just pray for your grace, for your mercy in our lives, that we would live our lives in anticipation, in accordance to your word, looking to you, looking to your coming. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would be exalted. We pray, Lord, that if there's any here who haven't surrendered their life to you, that they would today, that they'd ask you to come into their life, forgive them of their sins, to cleanse them. And Lord, we thank you, knowing that that's all it takes, just believing, looking to you in faith, and that we'll be saved. We pray, Lord, that if there's any here that find themselves in the midst of that wrath, that they'd remember that you love them, you care for them, and that they need to trust you, even in the midst of that wrath. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, bless you. When tonight, 4:00, praying for the saints. Wednesday, here, Isaiah. I think we're Isaiah 49? 49? Is that where we're at? Anybody? Isaiah 49. 49, servant song. It's all about Messiah 50, for sure, okay?